Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning, everyone. And I may look at the camera a little differently. I'm dressed a little differently, and my sermon is a little shorter this morning, and it's all for a reason, though, as we have our church picnic today, and so I'm recording this here in the morning so that those who can't make it to the picnic can still be able to hear the sermon. So that's why a little bit of difference if you're watching this on YouTube. But this morning I want to preach out of Psalm 65. And Brett Blair tells the story of Martin Rinkert, and he says, Martin Rinkert was a minister in the little town of Eilenberg in Germany some 370 years ago. In the year 1617, he was offered the post of archdeacon in his hometown parish. A year later, what has come to be known as the 30 Years' War broke out, and the town was caught right in the middle. And in 1637, a massive plague swept across the continent. It hit his town, and people died at a rate of 50 a day. And the man who was called upon to bury most of them was Martin Rinkert. In all, over 8,000 people died, including Martin's own wife. And his labors finally came to an end 11 years later, just 1 year after the conclusion of the war. And so his ministry spanned 32 years, and all but the first and the last were overwhelmed by this great conflict that just engulfed his town. That's tough circumstances to be thankful, but he wrote these words, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices." You know, it takes something to come through such hardship and still express gratitude. So are you a person who is thankful in every situation that you face? What exactly are you thankful for? In our psalm this morning, David writes, and his song is just filled to the brim with gratitude to God. And the reason is, of course, because of God. Now, we don't know the background for sure of this psalm, but based on the content of the psalm, it seems as though Israel's land has faced famine because of their sin, and now God has forgiven them, and as a result, he blessed their land and give them the abundance in the land and blessing. But either way, if that's the background or not, the psalm remains the same. It's a celebration of God's goodness, God's blessing. And so let's look closely at the psalm, and I'll take it section by section. And so verses 1 through 4 say this, is to the choir master, Psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You know, don't you hate it when there is tension between you and another person? And it creates a separation and conflict and hostility. And it's very unpleasant, and sometimes it can have serious ramifications. And that's why there's something special about a relationship restored as peace is restored. Well, David and the Israelite community were able to feel this restoration of their relationship with God, and it's the most important relationship in the world. You see, separation between you and another person is a big deal. Separation between you and God is a colossal deal. You see, separation between you and another person, it brings very unpleasant results. Separation between you and God brings eternal results. And so this is why David is just exuberant for the forgiveness and reconciliation that come between him and God. And you can just feel David's joy come forth as he says, praise is due to you, O God. He deserves praise. It is due him. It is proper and fitting and right to give God praise. There is none more gracious, more good, more great. This praise in his response to two things, God's answering of his prayers and his forgiveness. And so we learn that God is a God who hears prayers. So he doesn't just hear them, he answers. And so David says, all shall come to him, all should come to him because he answers and hears prayer. Like, who are we that the God of the universe hears our prayer? And it just goes to show his love and care for his people. And so I often think about, do we praise God for the simple fact that he hears our prayers? Most often we don't think that way. We often come with a sense of entitlement. How often do we come with, I deserve to be heard? And yet we should understand that every single heard prayer is grace. It's the grace of God that hears our prayers, and he's never in a rush. He's never halfway listening, halfway focused on something else, but you always have God's full attention. But another reason is, so David's praising God that he hears prayers, but also he praises God that God atones for sin. David says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgression. So have you ever felt like David? Have you ever felt that your sins prevailed against you? Like you were gripped in its mastery? Have you ever felt like your sinful nature was just too strong for you and it just overwhelmed you? The record of sin, the guilt of sin can be so overwhelming. It's so strong, yet David shows us that sin doesn't have to be our oppressor forever, for God atones for sin. Though sin is strong, God's forgiveness is stronger. And this is what happens when we trust in Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for our sins. We acknowledge our sin prevails in us. Our record of sin overwhelms us. We admit our dire need for forgiveness. And that's when we turn to Jesus in faith because of what he did on the cross. And so our prevailing sin separated us from God, but Christ made the way to pay the price for our sin so that our sin is no longer between us and God because he atoned for our sin. Christ forgave our sin. And that's why David can go right after that. It's because of his forgiveness that now blessed is the one you choose and bring near. Blessing is seen in nearness to God, in access to God, and it's all a result of forgiveness from God. It is only because God forgives that we can be brought to him, because it's sin that separates us from God. And so David is telling us that it's in being near to God that you're blessed, and our only hope is forgiveness. Only he can atone for our sin. We can't atone for our own sin. We can't work enough to the point of cleaning our slate, but only God can atone for our sin. And that's why the gospel is so needed. Our sin problem is so big, we can't solve it, but Christ bridged the gap by forgiving us. He paid the price for our sin by his shed blood so that it was in our place and for our sin that he died. So without God, sin would prevail against us forever. But because of God's grace, sin doesn't prevail in us anymore, but forgiveness reigns in its place. And this forgiveness leads David to just thank God and praise God. And so how often do you praise God for his forgiveness? We should. Like, what else can we do in response to the fact that our great sin debt has been forgiven in Christ? And so David also shows us that being near to God and having God's presence brings satisfaction. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
It is God who brings true and deep and lasting satisfaction in this life. He satisfies us with His goodness. David shows us that God deserves all praise because He hears people, He forgives people, and he gives them satisfaction. And so there is blessing for the one who is forgiven. There's blessing for the one who is chosen. There's blessing for the one who is brought near in relationship. And this brings satisfaction because you know the good God. And so David is showing us God deserves all praise. It is due Him. And so have you trusted in Him? And experience this goodness. And if you have, then praise Him with joy. Because think about it, we have a God who hears our prayers, and yet we act like we don't. We have a God who has forgiven us our overwhelming sin, yet we act like we haven't been. We have a God who satisfies, yet we aren't. Go to Him. Experience these things anew. Lift up prayers to Him, remembering Him that He hears. Rest in His forgiveness, remembering that you are forgiven. Draw near to Him, remembering that you can be satisfied with His goodness. And so this first section is kind of like the foundational section for the rest of the psalm, because it's really because of God's answering prayers, forgiveness, and relationship that now David can talk about the rest. It is only because of that foundation. And so what is the rest? What's the next section? We see God's awesome deeds. I read verses 5 through 8. It says this, "By God, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by His strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." You know, as a kid, you're in awe of what people can do. Take a child to their first professional basketball game and look at their reaction when they see their first dunk. Take a child to go and see cool, loud trucks, a Monster Truck Show or something, and they're in awe of what people can do and what these trucks are doing. Let them watch a police officer, a firefighter up close and firsthand and see their faces in awe. You see, when young kids encounter these sorts of situations, they're in awe of what people can do. Well, David, of course, is not a child as he writes this, but he is in awe of God's awesome deeds. David says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness." The word awesome here refers to awesome in power. This is a power that induces fear and respect. It's sort of like watching a huge ship roll past you, or a huge boat or car, and it's so big and powerful that it induces this respect and fear, like, I'm not getting close to that because it's so powerful. I respect it. And so God's words are just so awesome in power. They are called awesome deeds. And He often does awesome deeds in response to our prayers. When someone turns the faith in Him, that is an awesome deed of God because He has taken a dead person and made them alive spiritually. When He saves someone from danger, that's an awesome deed of God. When everything in your life looks bleak and He just totally changes the situation around, that's an awesome deed of God, showing His power. And His works are always done in righteousness. He never does anything wrong, but they're always righteous. From beginning to end, from the means to the ends, they are right. He is truly, as David says, the God of our salvation, the hope of the world. The people at the ends of the world or the farthest sea can put their trust in him, showing us that he is worthy of worldwide trust. And David goes to talk about how he has power over mountains, over seas. He established mountains in strength. He is girded with might. God is so robed with strength that even the most stable mountains are formed by him, are founded by him. Even the roaring seas and waves are stilled by him. Commentator David Guzik writes that an average hurricane releases energy equivalent to 200 times worldwide electrical generating capacity. NASA says that in its lifetime, an average hurricane can release as much as 10,000 nuclear bombs. And yet God can and does still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. In fact, he has the power to still the nations too. It says the tumult of the nations are stilled. And the result of all this powerful work is that people stand in awe. Even those who are the farthest away at the ends of the earth are in awe of God's deeds. From east to west, people shout from joy, shout for joy. So, believer, you have a God who is a God of might. He brings order and stability and peace so that any order, stability, or peace found in the world is ultimately from him. Only he can establish the mountains. Only he can still the raging seas. He is the hope of the world. Not just one nation, but the world. His power and his strength and his greatness is over all creation. And if you think about it, in Christ's life, he showed this very truth. By calming the seas, he was showing, I am the God of Psalm 65. I still the roaring waves. And if he can establish mountains, if he can still the roaring seas, if he can calm the tumult of the nations, don't you think he is powerful enough to conquer any problem that he wants to in your life? If it's according to his will, he can do it. So we stand in awe and we rejoice because he can answer prayer by awesome deeds. And so we turn to him in faith-filled prayer. But there's one more section that rounds off this psalm. And so we first saw God's atoning goodness. We next saw God's awesome deeds. And thirdly, we see verses 9 through 13, God's abundant provision. It says this, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you, so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. In November 1621, William Bradford, governor of Plymouth, called a feast. And what was the reason? Because the pilgrims' first corn harvest was successful. And so he invited this Native American tribe that they had a good relationship with to join them as they celebrated for 3 days. And they were celebrating and thankful for the provisions that they had received. And this is the origin of what we would call Thanksgiving. And so also in a way, David celebrates provision. But much more than that, he celebrates this overflowing and abundant provision that God has given. Verse 9 and 10 describe God visiting the land, he watering it, for the river of God is full of water. It's this picture of all the rain in the world coming from one source, the river of God, which is full. And the water he provides enriches the land, blesses it with growth. If you look around you right now, if you look outside, you can see that the earth is blessed with growth. And this comes from God alone who waters it so it's enriched. And so we praise God. And he doesn't just do this once, but throughout all of history, he has provided rain to provide growth for the land. Verses 11 through 13, just God describes giving abundance to hills and valleys and pastures and meadows. And each description describes this overflowing abundance, being full of grass and grain and flocks. And so the psalmist can say that God has given so much that he can say God's cart is so overflowing that even the wagon tracks that are left behind it overflow with abundance. And the result is that these places are described as shouting for joy together, singing together for joy because of it all. And as we think about Christ, we see the feeding of the 5,000. Christ pictured this perfectly. The people were in need, but he provided, they ate their fill, and there was even abundance left over. And this all reminds us that only God can give water and plenty to the earth. And all of the earth is dependent on him. He provides and cares for his creation. On top of that, he actually gives an abundance. So God is a God of plenty. And so we rejoice in the God of plenty. Because if he can do that for his creation, don't you think he can provide for your needs? God's storehouse is never lacking, so we look to him, the God of all bountiful blessings. Now, this psalm is just filled to the brim with thankfulness and praise to a good God so that we see that his praise is due to God who answers with blessing. He answered David and the people of Israel with blessing, and so he answers your prayers too. Now, the blessing won't always be what we picture it to be, this material abundance, but God always does give blessing to those who cry out to him. And so that blessing may be joy in your heart, satisfaction, a blessing of something that's good that you may not think is good, but ultimately it is good because God sees a big picture and he says, this is blessing, this is good. And you someday will realize it is a blessing, it is good. And so God answers those who admit they're sinners with forgiveness. God answers those who are weak with strength, awesome deeds. And he answers those who are in need with plenty. And so we praise him. We thank him and we go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to look at just one psalm this morning, the Psalm of David, where he praises you and blesses you for the goodness that you have provided. And help us to always have that thankful mindset, to be thankful in everything. At all times, be thankful. Help us, as we're often ungrateful people. We're often take for granted all the good things that we are given, not realizing that you, the God of plenty, the God of greatness, the God of power, have given us every single thing that we have even now. And you will continue to bless us, continue to give us good things as we go through our lives. So help us to look to you for the strength and the help and the forgiveness that we need. In Christ's name, amen.